So first, would you help me thank our youth group for the great job of the leading performance? I don't know about you, but that age, I don't know if I would want to be up on a stage. That'd be a little scary. So I'm so glad that they're able to step in when Jolene is gone, and so appreciate all the work they do on Wednesday nights. They do this on Wednesday nights, probably a little easier, a little smaller group, and they're not so nervous. But I'm so glad they're here to do that for us. So this morning, before next week we jump into our Christmas series called Who Needs Christmas? But this morning I want to talk about kind of a theme around Thanksgiving, and that's this whole idea of be rich, this whole idea of what do we do with the things that we have. Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to think this morning of the three things that you would associate with somebody being rich, okay? If you would just think about that, I'm going to tell you my three this morning, but if you just think, if I just think of somebody, man, they're rich, what three things would you associate with that person? What three things would you look at and say, yeah, that's because they have those things or they have one of those things, whatever, and I just look at them and think they're rich, okay? Here's my three. Let's start off. Somebody who's rich, in my opinion, has a sports car. Now, this just happens to be a $5 million Lamborghini, okay, right? That they probably just went, yeah, nothing, right? That's just easy for them to get. But somebody who's rich, in my opinion, has something like this in the garage that they pull out every now and then and decide just to drive it around. And I'm just going to tell all the ladies in here a little secret. If you just happen to have $5 million just laying around somewhere, right? Hopefully you're tithing on that anyway. But if you do, okay, I would just bet you your husband would really like this in the park, you know, in your driveway on Christmas morning. Okay, just a guess, right? So I look at that and say, if somebody has a sports car, my goodness, they absolutely must be rich. Also, I associate that with a house, okay? Now, not just any house, right? It's got to have a pool, and it's got to be on the ocean, right? Because this house, you know, we all love Iowa, but this house in the middle of the cornfield isn't very impressive, okay? It just, you know, wow, it's nice, it's big. Sticking on the ocean, it's amazing, okay? So it's got to be big, huge, has a pool, and is somewhere on some coast somewhere so that you just wake up and just see the ocean. That, you know, again, that's me. Number three, I think you're rich if you have one of these. It's a Gulfstream. It's a private jet, okay? If you've ever seen people get off of these, okay? Now, I've got another picture for you, okay? That you might look at this and go, well, it's a plane, right? You ever seen the inside of a Gulfstream? I haven't personally. Thank you for Google, okay? That's the inside of a Gulfstream. Now, those of you who went to Belize, who's like, hey, can Ryan get us that? I mean, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Just drive in the morning, get on it, yeah. Right? But that's just something we think about when we think, at least for me, when I think about somebody who is rich. That's kind of the trap I get caught up in to think of somebody as rich, okay? But what if you lived like this? Then what do you think you would call rich? These are the streets of Cuba, 90 miles off of our coast of probably some of the fanciest houses with people driving the nicest cars flying around in their private jets. This is like 90 miles from that. And I think their definition of what rich would look like is far different than mine, probably far different than yours. And it's different because of based on where they're at and what they're doing and the things that they have. And I think you and I just get caught up in this trap. So I looked this up. Do you realize that 3 billion people in the world live on less than $250 a day? Yeah, right? Whoa, $250 a day. 3 billion people. In fact, if you took 80% of the world, 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. $70 a week. You know, $280 a month. Oh my goodness. You just start extrapolating that and you're like, that is not a lot. We would look and say, how can you survive on that? How can you survive on doing that? But that is most of the world that we live in. I mean, we think very American. I think very American. I'm thinking jets, sports cars, large homes on the ocean. And yet, for most of the world, that is just not true. for the most of the world, it's really, really simple. And rich would look very, very different. In fact, for most of the world, for that 80%, okay, you and I look rich. And nobody probably walked in this morning thinking they were rich. Okay? You got your Toyota Camry and was like, yeah, this is about as good as it gets, right? And I don't have a Lamborghini. The house isn't that big. We wish we had more square footage, right? We wish of some of that stuff. But when 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day, that means you and I are rich. Now, why is this important? Because when we're going to look at the scripture we're going to look at this morning, our tendency is to think that Paul, when he's writing to this young pastor named Timothy, isn't talking to us. And he's not talking to us because he says, command the rich. And we're like, well, that's not me. That's the guys with the jets and the jet skis and the houses. And that's those people. That's certainly not me. And what I wanted to start with was, yeah, that's you and me. So when he's writing and when he's about to say, command those who are rich, he's commanding us. Even though you don't feel like it, and even though there's bills you can't pay, compared to the rest of the world, we have so much. And that means we have so much to be thankful for, and we have so much responsibility to do something with the things that God has given to us. Compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to turn there, if you got it on your Bible app and you want to go to the events and find our church, all the scripture is on there as well. But here is what Paul is going to write to Timothy. Because Timothy, young pastor, you know, trying to figure this whole thing out, how to help these people who are following Jesus. And he's got some people, believe it or not, some of the early Christians were wealthy individuals. A lot of them opened up their mansions of those days to allow churches to formulate and come together in those spaces because they were the largest spaces around. And so, Timothy, you need to say something to these people. You need to instruct these people because they're going to miss out on something because they're not understanding their responsibility with what they have. So I want to read down through this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world. That's us, okay? No exception. We're not letting ourselves out this morning. He's speaking to us. We're in the top 20%. We live on more than $10 a day. So we're in that top 20%. He means us. Not to be proud. First thing you take, don't be proud. Don't think you got it made. Don't trust in their money, which is so unreliable. That's the second thing he's going to tell us. Don't trust in your money. Money's unreliable. Money goes up and down. Stock markets go up and down. It is unreliable. Okay? Instead, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyments. Do you know what this means? That God isn't about guilt. That God isn't about guilting us and making us feel bad because we're the top 20% in the world. This is really important. There's way too much Christian guilt. Oh, I got to get up and read my Bible, and I haven't done that lately. Right, your Bible app tells you you're about 2 weeks behind, okay? And some of you are going to try to do speed reading to catch up because you want to read the Bible in a year, but you're in Numbers, and you don't know what to do because how on earth are you ever going to finish, right? There is so much guilt. This isn't guilt. God is not about guilt. Today is not about making you feel bad, okay, because you can cut down a tree and put it in your house and buy nice presents and celebrate Christmas. That's not what this passage is about. Most of the passages in Scripture, the Scripture isn't about guilting us. It is about moving us to conviction of how we should view the things we have. And I think that's important because there's too much of it. There's too much guilt, make us feel bad. Oh, we're Americans, we have it well, I feel bad about myself. That's not today. God has given us everything for our enjoyment. That means getting your Toyota and enjoy it. That means have the things you have and enjoy them because God's provided all we need for our enjoyment. Enjoy it. No guilt. It's a no guilt zone this morning. It's about enjoying the things that God has given to us. It continues. Tell them to use their money, here it is, to do good. So tell them there is a use for their money. There is something that God has in store for them to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. See, now he's telling us, hey, You've been blessed. You've been given a lot. This is what God would love for you to do with that. Use it. Share with others. Help people in need. Be generous. Do that. And he continues. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Now, of all of this morning, I want to focus on that one phrase we just read. They will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future. Ultimately, this is one of the things that God tells us that we should be doing. That we have an opportunity, since we're blessed, since we've been given so much, to actually store up treasure as a good foundation for the future. Jesus put it this way: store your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. That there is a different place to put your treasure. There's something different you can do with the things that you have, and they can actually make a difference in somebody else's lives. But we gotta confess, right? Store treasures, and how do we do that? Is there an app for that, right? There's Stash It, but, you know, I don't think that works on a heavenly level where we can kind of stick stuff away. How do we do that? I mean, that was my big question always as I came across this. What does this mean that you and I should look at all we have and think, how can I store up treasure in heaven? How can I store up for a foundation so that leads me to life that is true life? How can I do that? So there's a phrase, and I don't know if you've ever heard this, okay? If you've ever heard this before, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Sometimes that isn't very clear, but that's a statement, okay? And normally it's accompanied with some sort of picture, some sort of comic like this one, right? I've always told my people you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening, right? U-Haul attached to hers. Never see that. You never see that. Why? Because you can't. Everything gets left behind. And if those of you who have had to be there and had to work and be a part of when that happens, you understand this truth. Okay? You understand this truth. That there's things that what we have, we can't take it with us. But what if we could do something different with it? What if we could actually store up treasure in heaven? In fact, let me give you another passage, just from the book of Philippians, where Paul is trying to help this church, who is incredibly generous, who wants to give, and he's telling them something incredibly valuable here. It's in Philippians 4:17. It says, I don't say this because I want to give. In other words, they kept giving, and he said, thank you, and he goes, by the way, I'm not doing this so you send more money. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. So Paul then attaches this whole idea that I store up, that I can do something with what I have, as a reward for your kindness. Remember all that we read, that share with others, be generous to those who are in need, you know, share with each other. This whole idea that I can do something with everything that I have been given to, okay? So in light of that, then what is the wise thing for you and I to do? Since we have got to that point, we're better than 80% of the world, and we've been given much, and Paul gives us some real simple commands that we ought to do something with that so that we can store things up, that we actually can store up and get reward for things done out of kindness. So then what is the wise thing to do? Looking at all that we have been given, what should I do with what I have? That's ultimately what I want to help us kind of uncover for a moment this morning and then challenge us in a very specific way. That we do something with all that we have been given, that we do something with it, okay? So I should distribute, not accumulate, right? I should distribute, not accumulate. That my goal should be how much can I get, but what could I give away? What could I distribute? What could I get out? What do I have that perhaps I don't use anymore, perhaps I don't do anything with anymore, that I could actually distribute give away, give to some place that could use it, give it to a place that could turn around and sell it and get something for it and help that cause. What can I do so that I'm not just accumulating, I'm distributing? Because right, we have this culture that sometimes it moves us to that. It moves us to accumulate and to pile up instead of to distribute. And it probably happens to all of us. We all tend at times to be accumulators and build things up. In fact, let me just give it to you another way, that we should give and not hoard. That we should give instead of hoarding. Now, I don't know how many of you like pictures like this. I don't know how many of this is you, right? That now we have a whole reality show around this idea of accumulating without distributing and hoarding without giving. That I just continue to just have this one-way street in and nothing that should go back out. Everything in, nothing back out, nothing to give away, nothing to do. So think about this morning. Where are we accumulating and not distributing? Where are we hoarding instead of giving? And there's opportunities during, especially probably this season above all, that we could actually give instead of accumulate. We could actually distribute instead of just hoarding and keeping it all to ourselves. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. Where are places that you can do that? Where are places that you can actually give and you can actually distribute instead of at times when we just get caught up in accumulating and piling up and keeping for ourselves? We also, I think, should find contentment in our current season of life. Paul talks about this to the Philippians, that he found contentment no matter what the season. Paul said there were seasons where he had plenty, okay? He was in that 20%. He was doing well. And in that season, he found contentment in that season. Instead of wanting more and desiring more, he found contentment. That there were seasons where things weren't going well, and there were difficulties, and there were trials, and there were hardships, and he was content in those seasons. And isn't it true? We just get into seasons of life where we don't want to be there, we don't want to go through this, and yet there are seasons that set us up for future seasons if we can learn to be content within them. Right? And all depending upon your season as a family. That means certain things. When you have lots of young kids, that means certain things. It means you don't get to do everything. Right? It means you got to make decisions and choices. And you need to be content in that season. That's a great season to be in, because guess what? Then your kids go off to college and they're like, oh, why can't they be little again, right? And what? Our tendency is when they're little, we want them to grow up. And when they're old and they leave, we want them to stay. And we get everything kind of mixed up because we're never content in the season of life we're in. So if your kids are young, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because soon enough they will grow up. And they'll be off and they'll be gone. And you'll be like, where on earth did the time go? Be content in that season. Be content in the season where they leave. Be content in the season that you're in. Whether it's a retirement season, whether it's just starting your first job season, whether you're in college season, whether you're in high school season. I know some of you are like, please just get me out of school. You might not think that in a few years. You might want to go back. It might be better if you just went back. That's why we need to enjoy the season we're in and be content with the place that God has us and recognize, how can I use what he's given me in this season to actually share with others and help others and be there for others? But we certainly have a culture that just drives us to not be satisfied and not be content in the season that we're in and enjoy it and celebrate it for what it is. We're always wanting something else and something more. And part of Paul's secret for us is, hey, be content in the season that you are in. And the last one I'm going to give you is we should look for opportunities. We should look for opportunities. We should look for opportunities in which we can turn around the way that we've currently thought. So instead of accumulating, I'm going to look for opportunities to distribute. So instead of piling up, I'm going to look for ways to give. Instead of keeping to myself, I'm going to look for opportunities to share. Look for opportunities. Because guess what? If you would be just a little bit proactive, you would find that there's lots of opportunities. There are lots of opportunities out there where you can actually begin to live out what Paul is urging us to do. To think about other people, to look for opportunities, to distribute, to give, to be generous to somebody else, and to use those opportunities so they ultimately bring God glory. Here's another verse. It's what Jesus talked about. Sometimes we just lose its meaning when we gloss it over, right? If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Well, in Jesus' culture, and this goes all the way back into the Old Testament, it was really part of the Jewish culture. The simplest act of kindness you could do was to give a drink of water. And in fact, part of, you know, because it wasn't, you just went to your sink, okay, right? You grabbed a bottle of water out of your refrigerator, you know, threw it, tossed it to somebody. And it didn't go like that. It involved work. It involved doing something. So it became then an act of kindness. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sends out his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. Okay? And nobody likes this story because they're like, great, my parents are going to get this idea, right? I'm going to send somebody out, find someone for my kids right now. Okay? That was their culture. Okay? And when he gets to the town that he was going to, he has this odd prayer, okay? But the servant of Abraham prays that God would lead him to the person by an act of kindness. And you know what the specific act of kindness was? Somebody who would give me water and somebody who would water my camels. Okay? And you might think that's odd, but in that day, that was an incredible act of kindness. And that's what he went there looking for. Okay? So anytime you find this in the scriptures, that there's somebody at the well or something, giving a cup of cold water is a simple act of kindness. It was the simplest act you could do in Jesus' day to distinguish and to give out a simple act of kindness. So I would like for us to try this, okay? You've probably heard of this before, random acts of kindness, okay? That here's just the hope for us, that we would find those little opportunities. You don't do anything grand, huge, man, right? Those little opportunities to actually show kindness to somebody else. So that we can actually start living out this command that Paul writes to Timothy and gives to us. That we could actually do this. We could actually, instead of accumulating, we could distribute, we could give, we could be generous, we could share with those in need, and that we would look for those opportunities. In fact, I got a bunch of people together to talk about some stuff we're going to do during the Christmas season, like our ugly sweater Sunday next week, okay? And they came up with this idea, okay? So, you know, a bunch of young people in our church, we are so blessed, and I don't think we recognize that at times. Most churches don't have what we have, and we should just, you know, remember that at times and be thankful for that, how many young people we have and how much they are really willing to do if we had asked them and encouraged them, how much they're really willing to jump in and help out. So they came up with this idea, okay, that for part of our season, okay, our December, as you'd have it, that as part of that, that you would snap a picture, okay, you can use the hashtag ICUChristmas, okay, and Christmas Eve, okay, which we'll gather for our regular service that morning, okay, at 10 o'clock, then Christmas Eve we want to do a slideshow, okay, of all your pictures. Now, I recognize some of you in here are probably, you know, you don't take very many pictures on your cell phone if your cell phone has a camera or if you have a cell phone at all, okay? I'm going to recognize that, okay? There are other ways to do that. You can do it the old-fashioned way. You can get a Polaroid and give me Polaroid pictures, okay? I'll scan them in and put them on, okay? But I want us to try to do this, that you would just take a picture when you're doing a simple act of kindness for somebody else, okay? So you're in the line at Hardee's, right? You can pay for the person behind you. Make sure they're not in a 15-passenger van, okay, just to, you know. Right, but you would do that, and in doing that, you know, just pay the person behind you. That's simple, right? Simple, easy, something that anybody can do. That we would just find these simple little ways. And then you take a picture of doing that. And we want to share those on Christmas Eve, just to kind of get us all in that mindset. What are some simple things that I can do? Now, I will put this out because I don't expect you to read this or write these down, okay? But this is a list that I came across that has 21 random acts of kindness. So I will share this on social media later. Follow the church on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, and you will see it. I will also put it out in email form, okay? This is 21 acts, some different things you can do, and there's all sorts of things on here, okay? From helping someone who has a baby to, giving your boss a thank you note to a Christmas card. And these are simple things. None of these require a lot of money or a lot of time. They're simple acts. Remember what Jesus said, I can actually get rewarded for a simple act of kindness. That's as simple as giving out a cup of cold water in Jesus' day. And it can be as simple as some of these things that we're going to share with you this week that you can start doing. So you have like 3 weeks, right? 3-4 weeks until Christmas Eve. And do this. Share this. So because we want an opportunity to say, we actually are going to try to live out this scripture. That instead of accumulating and hoarding and keeping to myself, I'm actually going to try to distribute, to give away, to do something for somebody else. That's what we're going to encourage you to do. That's what we're going to ask you to join with us in doing until Christmas Eve. And we're going to celebrate together all the simple things we're able to do in the name of Jesus. Because simple things done in the name of Jesus are things that are actually, Jesus said, giving a cup of cold water is like doing it unto me. That when we do something in Jesus' name, it's as if we were doing it for Jesus himself. So let's pray this morning, ask God to help us to see what we have totally differently than we've seen it before. And as we're seeing it totally differently, that he would open our eyes to those little opportunities that you and I can take and make a difference in the life of somebody else with a simple act of kindness. So let's pray.